We are finishing up this morning our six-week series as we have kind of dived into the book of Judges. A lot of times when I put messages together and kind of look at how long they are and things like that, I tend to look at things and go, wow, this is going to be a six-week series. Boy, that's going to just take forever, and here we are already at the end of it. I hope that you've enjoyed looking at some of the judges together. We've obviously entitled this series Improbable Heroes because a lot of these individuals that we've been looking at as we've kind of studied each, not all of the judges obviously, but as we've looked at some of the judges that we've looked at, we've kind of seen just kind of some ordinary people that God uses to do some extraordinary things. And I don't know about you, but it's been encouraging to me because when I see kind of the people that God chooses to use, not just in Judges, but really throughout Scripture, and really the level of imperfect individuals, it makes me as an imperfect person really feel hopeful. You know, kind of sometimes I look at them and go, wow, if God can use that individual, then I think God can use me too. And so I hope that you've enjoyed looking at these things together. We've looked at different judges throughout, and really I've enjoyed kind of bringing these messages to you. So we're going to kind of conclude our series this morning. And in fact, obviously, when we started this 5 or 6 weeks ago, we looked at the very first judge, Othniel, and we've kind of looked at his story and his life. And in fact, this morning, we're going to actually look at the last judge. Now, what's interesting about the last judge is we hear his story not in the book of Judges, but we kind of see his story take place of a couple books later. And that is obviously a guy named Samuel. So we're going to look at the life of Samuel a little bit this morning, but also help us to understand as we kind of tie this entire series together some very important lessons that I believe the Lord has laid on my heart for me and for you. Let's pray. Father, we love you. We do thank you for this day and this time. Father, as we look at these things together, God, I pray you give us wisdom, direction. God, that you'd open our hearts to what the Holy Spirit desires to communicate to us. And that, Father, that through this, God, as we kind of bring this whole series kind of in for a landing, that God, we'll be able to take all of the things that we've looked at over the last several weeks and apply them to our lives and allow you to change us from the inside out. We love you and we thank you. You're so good and we love you so much. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So let me kind of give you a little bit of background where we're at. Obviously, we are not going to be in the book of Judges this morning as far as looking at some of the scripture, but we are going to look real quickly at the very last scripture of Judges, which is basically the last thing we hear about Judges. And then we obviously have the book of Ruth. And then after Ruth, we see 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel and kind of begin to get into his story. Obviously, Samuel is the last judge of Israel before the first king of Israel, which is King Saul. But at the end of the story, basically, of Judges, we see this scripture basically played out. I'm going to give you the AJN version. Basically, what it says is that there was no king at this time in the story of Israel and in their historical story. And it says something to this effect, and men did what they felt was right. That's where the book of Judges ends. It's kind of interesting in that because in a lot of ways, you know, I read that scripture and if you look at the entirety of the book of Judges, in a lot of ways, that is what you see over and over and over again, where people, maybe they're not necessarily trying to do horrible, terrible things, but when we begin as people to do what we think is right, things can break down really, really quickly. Because here's what I found, whether you like it or not, what I may think is right, you may not think is right. What I think is right for Aaron may not be right for you. In fact, sometimes, every once in a while, once in a blue moon, what's right for me is actually negative for you. And when everybody begins to decide what they think is right, you have chaos and anarchy in so many different areas of life. And I think one of the issues that we see throughout the book of Judges is kind of that concept. They were just saying, you know what, this feels good to me, this looks good to me, I'm going to do it. And unfortunately, when we do that, things can really get problematic. Thankfully, we have God's word, we have God's direction and God's help so that we know a little bit what is right. Because here's the thing, sometimes in my life, and I'm sure sometimes you run into this in yours, what Aaron may think is right, God may say, you know, Aaron, that's maybe not so right. We need a standard. We need something in our hearts and our lives to help us understand what truly is right so that we can be righteous individuals when it comes to God. Obviously, we experience that ultimately through what Jesus did for us. But at the same time, God has called us to be holy because he is holy, to live a righteous life in because of what God is doing in us and through us. And so that's kind of where the book of Judges ends. Everybody's just kind of doing their own thing. Doesn't sound anything familiar to the world we live in today now, does it? And it's interesting that you see the same patterns over and over and over again. So as we begin to understand this last judge of Israel, let's study him a little bit. Let's break him down just briefly. We've kind of done this with all of our judges that we've looked at, to kind of understand a little bit more of his story and a little bit more of the context that we're going to find him in. So let's start by looking at some of the things we know about the life of Samuel. Samuel's probably one of the most well-known judges, although most people don't know that he's a judge. Most people, when they think about the judges, they think about Gideon, maybe they think about Deborah, they think about Samson, Samuel was the last of these judges, and we know a little bit more about his life than we do some of the others. But the first thing I want to highlight about Samuel's life was this. Samuel's life was filled with communication with God. Probably the story that most of us know about Samuel is the story when Samuel's a little boy. He's kind of in the temple. If you don't know Samuel's story or his backstory, his mom couldn't have any children. I'm going to give you the quick version, okay? Couldn't have any children. So she cries out to the Lord, "Lord, if you'll just give me a child, if you'll just give me, I'll give him to you." So the Lord blesses Hannah, gives him a child, it's Samuel. And so Samuel, after he gets a little bit older, he goes and he begins to serve at the temple. And so he's serving in the temple under the high priest named Eli at the time. And he begins to go to sleep, and kind of one of those kind of flannel board stories that I remember as a kid, you know, the God begins to call out, "Samuel." Well, Samuel jumps up, he runs to Eli, and he goes, "Eli, what's up? Well, how can I help you?" Eli's like, "I didn't call you, kid. Go to bed. I'm tired." So Samuel goes back to bed. "Samuel," you know, I that's not how God sounds, but you know. "Samuel." "Yeah, Eli, what's up? What do you need?" "I didn't call you. Go back to bed." Samuel goes back to bed. "Samuel." Finally, Eli kind of gets out of his, you know, sleep, you know, enough to go, "Hey, I don't think it's you're hearing me. I think you're hearing the Lord." And it's an interesting thing. In 1 Samuel 3:10, we kind of see this verse that kind of brings it all into perspective. And it says, "And the Lord came and called as before, 'Samuel, Samuel.' And Samuel replied, 'Speak, your servant is listening.'" Speak, your servant is listening. And but also look at this in Psalms 99. In Psalms 99, verse number 6 is a great verse here. This is what it says. It says, "Moses and Aaron were among his priests." But listen to what it says about Samuel. "Samuel also called on his name. They cried to the Lord for help, and he answered them." I mean, what a great thing to put on your tombstone. You know, this was an individual that communicated with the Lord. And communication is important because Samuel understood that he needed to speak, but he also needed to listen. Sometimes in our prayer lives, sometimes in our communication with God, it's very one-sided. We kind of go to the Lord and we kind of bring the needs and bring the situations, all of which he knows about, all of which he's already working to do a great work in your life. But some of us need to remember that this is communication with God, and God wants to speak to you, okay? One of the great lies that the enemy will tell you is that God only speaks to the good people. God only speaks to the pastors or this person or that person or the people that you... Listen, God speaks to everyone if you will listen. God desires to speak to you. God says, "Listen, I'm glad you come to me for your needs. That's good. Biblically, that's correct." But Samuel communicated with God. Samuel understood there were times to be quiet and to listen. Can I ask you a question? Are you a good communicator with God? Do you listen as well as talk? I mean, I've heard the thing. I think we've all heard it, you know. You got one mouth and two ears, spiritually speaking. Maybe we should think about that a little bit. Because I know for me, a lot of times, I'll go and I'll pray and I'll kind of bring it all to the Lord. And then I'm like, "Okay, Lord, thanks. I'll see you later." And God's kind of like, Samuel understood what it was to communicate with God. And I think it's a great lesson for us to mimic that and to follow that from his life. That was the first one. He was filled with communication. Number two, Samuel's life was filled with the ways of God. with the ways of God. Look here in 1 Samuel 2. We're jumping from verse 18 and then jumping to verse 21. This is what it says. 1 Samuel 2, it says, "But Samuel, though he was only a boy, served the Lord." And then verse 21, "Meanwhile, Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord." Listen, one of the things that is so important is not just communication with the Lord, but basically to take what the Lord has said and actually apply it to our lives. Okay? You can have all the knowledge that you want. You can have all the knowledge and understand it all, but if there isn't a life change situation in your heart and your life, you are missing the best part. You know? I always see this with the people in the New Testament, that the Pharisees and the Sadducees. Man, I'm telling you right now, they could run rings around every single one of us with their biblical understanding and knowledge, if that makes sense. Okay, I've said this before. They didn't just, you know, like we say, well, what verse, you know, you go to children's church or you go to Sunday school, whatever it is, and we'll go, well, what was your memory verse for the day? Remember? What's your memory verse? Oh, my memory verse is this. And we say this. These guys had most, if not all, of the Pentateuch, the first five books of the Bible, memorized. Okay, that was minimum. Okay, most people did that at that time. So these people knew a lot, but yet Jesus was right in front of them and they missed it. They missed it. But Samuel, his life was filled with the service of God and in the presence of God. What a wonderful way to live life. Serving the Lord, but not just serving him, experiencing his presence. Because here's what I found. If you want to do the things of God, you've got to be around God. Okay. We talk about this all the time. Well, Jesus, you know, we're his disciple. And that's a real fancy word for basically apprentice. It's basically this idea of being very, very close and becoming what you are following. Okay? There was an old Jewish proverb. It basically said, you know, may you be so close to your rabbi, you're covered in the dust of your rabbi. Our job as believers, as disciples of Jesus, is to become just like him. We do that by following in his ways, following him in all that he does. Number three, Samuel's life was filled with the word of God. Filled with the word of God. Look at 1 Samuel 3:21. Great verse that we can look at. It says, "The Lord continued to appear at Shiloh and gave messages to Samuel there at the tabernacle." Okay? So we see Samuel, basically his life is filled with communication with God. It's filled with the ways of God. It's filled with the words of God, or the word of God. All of these things seem very, very basic, but they are very, very intrinsic to who he was as a person. It was who he identified to be. And so Samuel was a great man, but he was a man that in a lot of ways was being transformed daily into being more and more like Jesus. And things haven't changed. If you want that for your life, if I want it for mine, we can emulate these things. We can do these things. And they may seem very simple. They may seem like things, well, we've talked about these for a long, long time. But you know what? At the same time, they are what can transform your life. When you spend time with the Lord and you follow his ways and you follow his word and learn his word, all of these things begin to happen. So that's Samuel in a nutshell. I don't know if Samuel was here, if he would change anything I just said, but I tell you what, I mean, one day I'm not going to be around anymore and they're going to put me in the ground. And when they do, if people can look at my life and say he did those three things, I'd be thrilled. Because here's the thing, when you do those three things, everything else will fall into place. Everything else will fall into place. So it's important that we understand that as we jump more into the story that we're going to look at of Samuel. But before we even get into there, let's kind of break down a little bit quickly the book of 1 Samuel, at least what we're going to be looking at this morning. In the book of 1 Samuel, you see a couple chapters where basically you see the story of Samuel's birth. You see the story of Samuel kind of meeting the Lord, all those sort of things. That takes place roughly in verses or chapters 1 through 3. When you get to chapter 4, things change a little bit. Now, as I mentioned, I'm going to give you a very, very quick synopsis of what happens in basically 1 Samuel 4, 5, and 6. And I would encourage you to go back and read this later on, because the stories here are pretty amazing. One of them is absolutely hysterical. That is one of the funniest, literally the funniest chapters of the Bible, and basically. But in the story here, we see, starting in chapter number 4, the Philistines begin to kind of once again oppress the Israelites. And we see that in a battle that takes place, basically I think about 4,000 men are killed. So the Israelites aren't quite sure what to do with this. They're not happy with the situation. Obviously, defeat is not fun. Seeing the death of friends and comrades are not fun. So they decide, hey, how are we going to handle this? So their decision is basically, instead of maybe running to the Lord, going to Him, which is kind of the pattern that we've seen over the time, they kind of get their own idea. And they basically say, hey, listen, let's go get the Ark of the Covenant. Thinking this is a great idea. So they say, they're going to go get the Ark. So they go get the Ark, and they bring the Ark into battle, basically. And it doesn't matter. In fact, in this battle, 30,000 men are killed. Because in a lot of ways, we won't get too deep into this, the people were trusting a box and not the God of the box, if that makes sense. And so not only are 30,000 people killed, but they lose the Ark of the Covenant. Now, this is major. This is a big, big deal. This is kind of, you know, one of the most important things in their world. And they lose it. It's stolen. Basically, the Philistines grab it. And they take it and they bring it into the temple of one of their gods. And this is where it gets real funny. Basically, they put it in front of a statue and the statue breaks several times. It's awesome. Like, it's one of those stories. Like, I'm going to have Jesus tell me that story in heaven about 48 times because that's going to be so great. But you got to read it. But basically, they put the ark there, the statue. They go, oh, that's weird. You know, you would think at some point in this story they'd go, probably not good to worship this thing, you know, but they don't. So they get up in the morning, they put their statue back up, they go to bed, next day down again, you know. So finally they realize, and basically God sends some issues and problems, they'd be like, we got to get rid of this thing. So they kind of take it back to Israel and say, here, we don't want this anymore. And they basically kind of take the ark and they kind of place it away and they're not sure what to do with it. It's kind of a dark time in Israel's history in a lot of ways. And so after all this takes place, basically then we're going to hit the story that we're going to look at this morning together. But in a lot of ways, they begin to cry out. You'll see it in a minute, because they are really experiencing, you know, some absence in their life from God. And before we really jump into that, we got to talk about it, because we have the last several weeks. But even though this isn't in Judges, we see the same cycle of Judges take place right as this story that we're going to look at this morning really begins. And so we see this disobedience, we see the defeat, we see the despair, and then ultimately we see the deliverance of the people. And this is the cycle that we've seen over and over and over and over again. So the story that we're going to look at takes place in 1 Samuel 7 this morning, and that's kind of after all these things have taken place. But here's the deal. You know, I don't know if you've caught this. I think you have. But if you haven't been here every week, trust me on this, you can go back and watch the online stuff. But every week we have kind of looked at this slide, and I've talked about this idea and this thing, this cycle of the judges and how we see it. These Israelites doing it over and over and over and over again. And here's the deal. There was a purpose in talking about it every week. Because I don't know about you, but one of the things that I kept thinking about as I was putting these things together was, okay, I see the cycle of judges. I see this happening over and over again with them. In fact, if I'm really honest with myself, I actually see this cycle a lot of times happening in my life too. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to take the story in 1 Samuel 7, and we're going to look at some steps that we can take to help break the cycle of judges in our lives, okay? Today's the day to break it, okay? We've identified it. We've talked about it. We've seen the cycle, and I don't know about you, but I know in my life I have cycles of things that kind of go around and around and around, but here's what I know about God. Our God is so good and so great and so mighty and so strong, He can break our cycles. He can bring freedom to our hearts and to our lives, and He chooses to use us in that work and in that freedom that He's going to bring. So this morning, what we're going to do is we're going to look a lot in 1 Samuel 7 at that situation, and we're going to see some steps that we can take to help us break that cycle of judges in our own lives. Number one, first step, we must be honest with our location. We must be honest with our location. Look at 1 Samuel 7. We're going to look at the second part of verse number 2 and verse number 3. It says this: during that time, all Israel mourned. Okay? You see this again. You see it in the cycle. Okay? Because it seemed the Lord had abandoned them. Then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord. Now, let's stop there for a second and let's understand what we're trying to say here. Okay? This is what a lot of times happens when we are experiencing the cycle of judges. We typically do what the people of Israel do here, which is they think it seemed to them that the Lord had abandoned them. We seem like that all the time. We kind of look at our lives or the things that happen, and maybe things aren't going so good, or maybe there's some issues. And so we say things like this, whether we say it in these words or through our actions or whatever. We say, God, why have you left me? God, where are you? God, I pray, and it seems like you're not even there. But it's interesting to me that the scripture communicates something a little bit different about the reality of where the people of Israel were. Okay? First of all, it says it seemed to them. Okay? Here's what we've talked about this before. There's a lot of times when your feelings or what seems to be is contradictory to what scripture tells us and the promises of God. And when we are in that moment, we have a decision to make. We can either allow our feelings or what seems to us to become our reality, or we can allow the promises of God to trump that. And so even though I may feel this way, even though it may seem this way, I'm going to trust that God's promises are true when he says he'll never leave me and he'll never forsake me. I'm not telling you that you shouldn't necessarily at times feel that way. I think we all at times feel that way. The question becomes, when we do, what do we do about it? How do we respond to it? Well, here's the deal. If we are like Samuel and we know the word of God, we could say, you know what? I may feel this way, but I know this to be true. And I found over and over and over again, sometimes in my life and in others, we're not honest with our location. We blame God in a lot of ways because God supposedly has left us. But listen, Samuel helps the people understand something here in this verse. He basically says, listen, if you want to return to God, okay, what is that saying? What's that communicating? Okay? It's communicating, and number one, they thought God had left them, but God hadn't moved. They had. And if they wanted to come back, if they wanted to return, they could. But a lot of us live our lives in a way where we're so convinced that God has gone away, and now we sit there and go, okay, God, when are you going to come back to me? When that is not the reality of the situation. Listen, we will have a hard time crying out for help to the Lord if we blame him for our current location and don't understand his location. I've seen it in my life. I've seen it in others. And sometimes we need to just be honest with our location and go, you know what, Lord? It was me. I'm the one who kind of wandered off. I'm the one that kind of moved away. I'm the one who kind of changed locations on you, and I need to return to you. And it's interesting here that Samuel's first step that he kind of communicates to the people, the first thing he wants them to truly understand is, listen, you need to go back. You need to return. You need to understand your location a little bit better than you realize. And I think that's important. Number two, we must repent both inwardly and outwardly. Inwardly and outwardly. Look at 1 Samuel 7 again. We're going to look at the rest of verse number 3 and look at verse number 4. It says, then Samuel said to all the people of Israel, if you want to return to the Lord with all of your hearts, get rid of your foreign gods and your images of Ashtaroth, turn your hearts to the Lord and obey him alone. Then he will rescue you from the Philistines. So the Israelites got rid of their images of Baal and Ashtaroth and worshiped only the Lord. A lot of theologians, a lot of commentaries that I looked at and kind of understanding a little bit of the story, a lot of people believe that the issue that the Israelites were facing at this particular moment was that they were kind of trying to do both. They were trying to kind of have their foot in the world and their foot in the church, if that makes sense, or with the Lord. And so they would worship the Lord, but they would also worship these other idols. And Samuel's like, listen, and it's interesting. I love the way he puts this. Listen to what he says. He says, if you want to return to the Lord with all your hearts. Yeah. You see, a lot of us, we love the idea of Jesus. We love the idea of salvation. We love the idea of that concept and love and joy and peace and goodness and all. Oh, boy, isn't that wonderful? But it just seems like, you know what? The world's got some kind of nice things, too. You know, kind of, you know, give me, you know, it's like, you give me a little here, give me a little this, give me a little that. And Samuel's like, listen, he's basically telling them, you know what? Your hearts are divided. And here's the thing you need to understand, okay? If your heart is divided, so is your repentance. Okay? Aaron, what do you mean by that? Here's kind of what I mean by that. I think a lot of times we can be sorry we got caught, or we can be sorry about the consequences, but we're not really sorry for who we hurt. And ultimately, that's the Lord. Okay? So our hearts can be a little divided. Our repentance can be a little divided. And Samuel's like, no. If you want to return to the Lord with all your heart, there has to be some deep repentance. There has to be more than just, boy, Lord, I'm just so sorry that I did this and then this happened. There has to be a deeperness there. And what's interesting is I think Samuel explains that even in these verses to us. Because he looks at this and he says, listen, you not only need to have an inward repentance, but an outward repentance. If you want to turn back to God with your whole heart, listen, if you want to break the cycle of judges, this is the type of repentance that God requires. Okay? So this idea of inward repentance is brought to us by Samuel's words as he says this. He basically says, turn your hearts to the Lord. Okay? That's that inward thing. That's basically going, you know what, Lord? My heart has gone another direction. My heart is serving other things or other idols or other people or whatever it might be. And so basically when he says turn to the Lord, he's basically kind of saying, you know what? I'm going to turn away from those things and turn my eyes, my focus, my attention only on you, Lord. Okay? And that's great. That's awesome. That's a good start. But he doesn't stop there. He continues on. He says, basically, the outward side of that repentance is get rid of your foreign gods and worship and obey the Lord alone. Okay? Repentance starts in our hearts, but when our hearts have been changed, it bleeds out to our outward. Okay? And so he's basically saying, listen, if you want to follow this Lord with all your heart, the repentance has got to be inward and outward. Meaning, not only do I repent of what I've done, but then I take steps to hopefully not do it again. Now, sometimes we do. I think we all have those things in our hearts and our lives that we struggle with. Okay? But at the same time, I would ask you this. Are you taking steps with the Lord's help to move away from that in your responses, in what you do? Okay? You know, it's kind of like, you know, it's a weird way to put it, but just go with me here. It's like God saying to you, and he wouldn't, don't misunderstand. God coming to you and say, okay, listen, I need you to repent of sleeping during the day. I need you to repent of taking a nap every day at 2 p.m. And you go, okay, Lord, I never should have taken that nap. I'm so sorry. Forgive me for taking the nap, Lord. And then basically staying up till 3 in the morning the next night. Basically grabbing your pillow and a sheet and laying on the couch and going, okay, Lord, help me not to fall asleep. If God says don't take a nap, go to bed at a good time. If God says don't take a nap, maybe, you know, if necessary, have a cup of coffee at 11 o'clock. I don't know. If God says don't take a nap, don't crawl up on the couch with a pillow and a blanket. Oh, Lord, just help me not to sin by taking this nap. There's an outward and an inward. And I like that basically God looks at us and says, listen, you got to turn your heart to me and I will help you. But at the same time, there has to be change in your heart and in your life. We see that in this. Number three, we must remember that repentance will cause a response from the enemy. Okay, so let me stop here for a second before we jump into this verse. So Samuel gathers the people together. He says, listen, I know you're in this bad spot. I know the Philistines are oppressing you. I know all that's going on. If you will turn back to God, remember what he says, God will defeat the Philistines. So they kind of say, all right, that sounds good. So they do. They get rid of their idols. They do all those things. They begin to prepare their heart and repent. It's a beautiful scene. It's an awesome scene. You can read about it in more detail there in chapter 7. And it's this great thing. And the Philistines hear about it. The Philistines hear about a people that have repented and got themselves right in a lot of ways with the Lord. And listen to what it says, 1 Samuel 7, verse number 7. It says, when the Philistine rulers heard that Israel had gathered at Mizpah, they mobilized their army and advanced. The Israelites were badly frightened when they learned that the Philistines were approaching. Listen, I've dealt with this so many times in people's lives, mine too, where we'll get things right. We'll get things back where they need to be. Maybe we've kind of wandered off a little bit. Maybe we've kind of started serving other idols or other things in our lives. God's spoken to us. We've repented both inwardly and outwardly. We got our hearts back to where they need to be. And the enemy just stands there and goes, oh, I'm just so glad this happened for you. Yay. You know, the enemy that's all about killing, stealing, and destroying. That's the father of all lies. That hates you with a passion that you can't even understand. That guy is going to just sit back and go, well, I'm just, you know, I guess there's nothing more I can do. And I've had people come to me and walk in my life, my office, and I've done this too to other people, and their eyes as big as saucers, and they're just going, I can't believe it. I got my life back to where it needs to be, and the enemy attacked. Uh-huh. And? But I thought my life was going to be roses and sunshine. Yeah, because that's what Jesus said. Nope. In this world, you will have trouble. There is a roaring lion walking around seeking who he may devour. And we are shocked that the enemy comes. And we respond. Hey, hear me here. We respond a lot of times like these Israelites. We shake in our boots. Oh, no. We all do it. I think we all do it. Here's the deal. It just depends on the army. You know, you go, oh, no. I don't, you know, when the Philistines come, I don't have any issues. Yeah, it depends on the army. Depends on the situation. And here's what I know about the enemy. He knows how to attack. He knows how to attack you. He knows how to attack me. And he is not, hear me here, you bear the image of the God he hates. And he will not sit by idly and go, you know what, he will attack and attack and attack again. And listen, you need to hear that. Some of us, I don't know who these guys are, but I know they're out there, girls, whatever. And they sit there, oh boy, you just give your heart to Jesus and everything's going to be just so perfect. That's a lie. I'm sorry, it's a lie. You have an enemy. Now, here's the deal. When you accept Jesus, you can have peace and joy and all those things in the midst of the attack. Will the Lord put up a standard and a wall against? Yes, indeed. Do you have a shield of faith that can extinguish the fiery darts of the enemy? You betcha. But listen, you need the armor for a reason. And we forget that. And then guess what we do? When the enemy comes in like a flood, we blame God. God, how could you? When God says, listen, I told you that in this world you would have trouble, but don't forget I've overcome this world. Don't be surprised by the attacks that come. Don't be afraid of the attacks that come, because Scripture tells us greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world. In every situation, in every circumstance. You know what? I think, listen, when you start getting your heart back ready and where it needs to be, that's time to put your dukes up, not to put them down. That's the time to get ready for an attack that's going to come. And listen, if you want to break the cycle of judges, you need to know the enemy's going to attack. Because here's the thing. I don't know if you noticed this, but in every single judge story we've looked at, there's been an enemy, and the enemy isn't passive. They attack because they want to kill, steal, and destroy. Listen here, I've told you this before. We need to get this through our noggin. When it comes to the people that we follow or know or come in contact with, listen, you're either a follower of Jesus or you're not. And what that means is simple. You're going to follow your Father. If you're a believer of Christ, hopefully you're following God. You're trying to become more like Him. But here's the deal. If you're not, you're following another father. And you're going to act like your father. I've had people say this to me, you know, the apple doesn't fall far from the tree. Spiritually speaking, it's the same. And He will kill, steal, and destroy. It's not surprising to me that the Philistines and the Amorites and all these ites that we see throughout the book of Judges, they simply follow their father. And we need to understand that. Now, we don't wrestle against flesh and blood, but we do wrestle. And we need to get that. Be ready for it. We need to know and remember that the enemy is going to respond to you. Number four, we must believe that God has answered us. Look at this. This is great. 1 Samuel 7. We're going to jump to verse number 9. So the people are kind of freaked out. They're like, oh my goodness, what are we going to do? And Samuel responds. Now remember, this is Samuel who we talked about earlier who communicated with God, who understood and lived the ways of God, understand the word of God. You know what? It's interesting. Samuel's not scared. It doesn't say, oh, Samuel goes, oh, no, what are we going to do? I'm leading these people. I said they need to do this, and God, you did this. No, listen to what Samuel does. So Samuel took a young lamb and offered it to the Lord as a whole burnt offering. He pleaded with the Lord to help Israel. And I love how at times Scripture can be so just simple and so literally you could almost do a complete message on these couple of words. And the Lord answered him. The Lord answered him. So here's the deal. The army is coming. The enemy is forming. They're getting ready. The people are scared, but Samuel isn't. And Samuel says, you know what? Here's what we're going to do. We're going to offer a sacrifice to the Lord. We're going to basically say, you know what, God, we're yours. We're completely yours. We understand that in a lot of ways, God, we deserve the fate of this lamb. And we're going to call out to you, God. God, will you help us? God, will you save us? God, will you do what only you can do? And it simply says in verse 9, and the Lord answered him. Now, here's what's interesting. We're going to see in just a minute how God answered. But he already answered in verse 9. Okay, some of us need to understand. You have been praying about something. You've been bringing it to the Lord, and that's awesome. And God would tell you this morning, I've already answered. But listen, sometimes God answers, and the action comes later. He answers us in the present so we can have the peace in that moment, knowing that he'll take care of the future because he's already answered. He's already answered. Listen, this is important. The battle had not been fought, and a hostile Philistine army approached, yet in a real way, the battle was over and already won because the Lord answered him. Listen, we live in a world in turmoil. We live in a world of conflict. We live in a world of sin. We live in a world that in a lot of ways is warring. But I'm going to tell you right now, the victory has already been won. God has already answered you. Now, here's the deal. That hasn't come to complete fruition yet, but it will. But it will. God already answered. And the victory was already won. And that brings us to number five. Number five, the last one. We must ultimately look to the Lamb and discern the thunder. Okay, listen what happens here in the story. This is great. 1 Samuel, now we're going to go on to verse number 10. It says, just as Samuel, and this is important, okay? Just as Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, the Philistines arrived to attack Israel, okay? So I mean, think about this for a second, okay? Listen to what Scripture is telling us. So Samuel, people are freaking out. They're going, oh my goodness, the enemy's coming. What are we going to do? Samuel's like, listen, we need to take a burnt offering. We need to offer it to the Lord. And so he does that. He's doing that. He is in the process of doing that. The Lord answers, and even as he's doing this, the enemy still shows up. Still shows up, even in the moment here. He says, but, here it is, but the Lord spoke with a mighty voice of thunder from heaven that day. And the Philistines were thrown into such confusion that the Israelites defeated them. Isn't that cool? And it's interesting to me. And we're going to tie this into ultimately what we experience today that they didn't at that time. Okay? So Samuel is sacrificing the lamb. And as that sacrifice is happening, the enemy shows up. You know, I don't know what was going on in the heavenlies, in the spiritual realm, as Jesus died on that cross. I've literally asked God at times, I've said, God, what was that like? You know, it's like trying. And then I literally go, God, I don't know if I want to know. I think it would scare me half to death. I'm just being honest. Like, you want to talk about the enemies of God showing up in that moment. You know, we read in Scripture about the Pharisees and the Sadducees mocking Jesus. You know what I think we don't hear about that was going on? The enemy mocking Jesus. Crush my head. Oh boy, God the Father really loves you. Look at you. I've won. You've lost. Can you imagine? Jesus sitting there dealing with that. But it's interesting that what the Scripture says is as that sacrifice is being taken place, even though the enemy has arrived, then the Lord speaks. And it's interesting because in Scripture, like, we kind of get this idea here from 1 Samuel 7, and that's simply this. Everybody hears the voice of thunder. And it's interesting because the Philistines, it gives them confusion, but to the people of God, it gives confidence. They all hear it. And it's interesting because we're going to go back to this idea of looking to the Lamb in just a minute, but let's transition here to this idea of discerning the thunder. Because a lot of times God will speak in the midst of these things, and the question is not, does God speak? The question is, can we discern the thunder? Because in one group of people, it caused issues, confusion, and ultimately defeat. In the other, it brought confidence and ultimately victory. But listen, God didn't just speak once through thunder. Let's go to the New Testament. Look here, John 12. This is interesting. Look at John 12. So Jesus here is getting very close to offering himself as our sacrifice. But listen to what Jesus says. He says, now my soul is deeply troubled. Should I pray, Father, save me from this hour that bring me to this, but this is the very reason I came. What's Jesus saying here? He's basically saying, listen, should I go to God and say, you know what, God, I don't want to do this. I don't want to be the sacrifice. I don't want to do it. But he's like, listen, this is the whole reason I came in the first place. He said, he continues in verse 28, Father, bring glory to your name. Then, check this out, then a voice spoke from heaven saying, I have already brought glory to my name and I will do so again. Verse 29, when the crowd heard the voice, some thought it was thunder, while others declared an angel had spoken to him. Then Jesus continues. He says, the voice was for your benefit, not mine. The time for judging the world has come when Satan, that enemy, the ruler of this world, will be cast out. And when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw everyone to myself. He said this to indicate how he was going to die. Ultimately, to break the curse or the cycle of judges, you ultimately have to look to the Lamb. It's the only way it's going to happen. Listen, you're not good enough. You're not going to fix yourself. You can't get yourself a five-step book that kind of goes. We are broken people who need a Savior. And it can only happen through the power and the goodness and the sacrifice of Jesus. It's the only way. It's the only way. And listen, I would love to stand up here and tell you, okay, listen, this is a way, and then these are the other ways. Boy, if you could just live it just good enough, if you could just make sure you know, instead of, you know, doing the cycle of judges, you know, three times a week, if you just get it down to one, boy, that'll do it. You'll be okay. But that's not what Scripture tells us. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. You want to break the cycle of judges? You look to the Lamb and you allow His cleansing and His forgiveness to make an impact in your life. But you don't just look to the Lamb. You also have to discern the thunder. You see, in both of these stories, you had a group of people who were able to understand the thunder and were not. You go, well, Aaron, what do you mean? It doesn't really say those that really understand the thunder. Well, John wrote it down, so I think he understood at least in part. I think his disciples understood. Jesus said, listen, this happened, you know, so that for your benefit, meaning there are people that understood. Otherwise, Jesus would have said, listen, I know none of you understood what just happened here, but let me tell you what happened. He says, he doesn't repeat what the Lord says. He simply says, you heard this for your benefit. You understand for your benefit. You see, what we need to understand is when the thunder speaks in our hearts, in our lives, it is for our benefit if we can discern it. If we can't, we kind of can get easily thrown into defeat, confusion, and problems. You see, one of the issues that happens in the cycle of judges constantly is the Lord speaks and has spoken, but the people refuse or cannot discern what the Lord has said. We talked about it all throughout the book of Judges. God will come to them and say, you are not following what I asked you to do. They heard the thunder, but they didn't discern the words. You see, for us, we accept the Lamb. We look to the Lamb. But we also have to understand that when God speaks, we need to discern it correctly and well. Listen, to the enemy in these verses, the thunder brought confusion and defeat, but to those who could discern the thunder, it gave them confidence and victory. Listen, some of us are really good at looking to the Lamb, but we're very poor at discerning the thunder, and it causes issues in our lives. And here's the thing, you go, well, Aaron, listen, stop it. Here's what's beautiful when you look to the Lamb. When you look to the Lamb, He will help you discern the thunder. You say, Aaron, what do you mean by that? Jesus said it all the time. He said, listen, if you've seen the Father, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. I do what the Father says. I do what the Father tells me to do. He was sinless. He never disobeyed his father, not once. Look to the Lamb. It'll help you discern the thunder. And if you don't, you're going to find there's going to be issues in your life. And here's the deal. I think there's a lot of believers in this world today. Listen, you need to hear this. Who look to the Lamb, but because they have not lived a life like Samuel, they have not been a communicating with God very often. They have not been in the ways of God very often. They haven't been in the Word of God very often. They fail to discern the thunder. And it causes a lot of issues. A lot of issues. But when we look to the Lamb, check this out, and we discern the thunder, we can celebrate like Paul did in 1 Corinthians 15, verses 57 and 58. He says, but thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ. He breaks the cycle of judges in our hearts. So, my dear brothers and sisters, be strong and immovable. Always work enthusiastically for the Lord, for you know that nothing you do for the Lord is ever useless. Man, if I was going to leave you with one verse as we close out the book of Judges, as we close out this idea of breaking the cycle of judges, it would be this: because you have the victory, because you have looked ultimately to the Lamb and discerned the thunder, you can be strong and immovable, and everything you do for the Lord will be used by Him in a great and mighty way. Why? Because you win the victory? Come on. Every judge we've looked at over the last 5 weeks, 6 weeks, whatever it is, has had the same story. You know what the story is? Yeah, God's people show up, but ultimately, God wins the victory. And that's what the Lamb ultimately did for you and for me. We have victory because of what He has done. Let's bow our heads. Let's close our eyes. Let's close this series. Let's close this morning. Man, book of Judges. And I mean, there's, like I talked about earlier, there's several judges we didn't even get to. We could do, you know, Improbable Heroes Part 2 in 6 months. Not saying we will, but we could, you know. But it's interesting that you see this cycle take place. And we talked about this before. This was not, you know, with these people, this was not a cycle that took place, you know, every other month. I mean, there were definitely large portions, sometimes of time that took place in between them all. But here's the deal. When we look at the book of Judges, we see a people that continue in this cycle, you know, of defeat and despair and deliverance, all that stuff. You know, we've talked about it, you know, a lot. And it's interesting because they just keep making the same mistake over and over again. And the book of Judges ends, as we talked about earlier, with them just kind of doing what they thought was best. This morning, as we've kind of brought this whole thing to a close, I wanted to ultimately bring it back to Jesus. I wanted to bring it back to the Lamb. Because in some ways, you know what those people would do? They'd experience all the cycle of judges. God would send that deliverer. And a lot of times in the stories, like even the story this morning, they take an animal or a lamb and they sacrifice it to the Lord. And if you kind of go into that and really begin to look deeply into what exactly is taking place there, that lamb didn't take away a single sin. You know, God didn't say, well, you know, you've had all these sins and now you killed the lamb, now you're sinless. Now you're righteous, as Scripture talks about, because of that blood. Because that was just the blood of an animal. It wasn't enough. And it's interesting that although we sometimes can deal with the cycle of judges, it's very clear in that whole book, it wasn't enough. And in fact, it ends in a way that basically communicates that they basically were just kind of doing what they thought was best. And then you get to the last judge, a guy named Samuel. Samuel comes, he lives this life that's awesome that we should emulate. And once again, there's a battle. There's something that takes place. And if you know anything about the history of Israel that we see in the scriptures, unfortunately, there's still a cycle that takes place. Ultimately, it ends in not just defeat, but captivity. And there's just that cycle over and over and over. And maybe some of you this morning, you just, man, I know what that feels like. I feel like I'm a hamster on a wheel, you know, just going around and around and around. I just can't break the cycle. And I wonder if ultimately, in a much grander sense, those individuals had such a trouble breaking a cycle because the true Lamb had not yet come. The thunder of the voice of God that said, basically, this is my Son, who I am well pleased. Follow him, do what he says, had not yet thundered. The voice on the cross that cried out, it is finished, had not yet thundered. And so we read these stories and we sometimes can even be kind of judgmental and kind of go, boy, what was wrong with them? And then we kind of sometimes can fall in the same pattern, but yet we have the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. But we run to other things or other people or other situations. We misunderstand and we don't discern the thunder. And we can get trapped in the same cycles, in the same captivity, in the same bondage that we see in this book. But listen, hear me here. There is victory available to you. There is confidence that you can know that this world is not the end. There is more for you. But some of you, to break the cycle, need to turn your hearts back, both inwardly and outwardly, back ultimately to the Lamb. Some of you have done that, but you need to better discern the thunder of what God is communicating to you. God may be saying things you don't necessarily want to do or hear, and so you ignore the thunder, or you misinterpret, quote unquote, the thunder, because you don't want to give that up. And then that takes us all the way back to the very first thing when Samuel says, basically, you got to turn your whole heart over to him. I mean, it all connects, folks. And listen, if you think for some silly reason that I kind of put all that together and figured that out on my own, listen, that was not mine. That's God's work. God did all this. God intertwined all these things because he's brilliant and he knows what we need even before we ask it. So I don't know where you're at. I don't know what place in your heart you are. All I know is that at least for me, there are times in my life where I fall right back into that cycle of judges, and I want the Lord to help me to break that cycle once and for all. And here's the deal. If I fall back into another cycle or come into another, man, he's faithful and just to forgive me and cleanse me from all unrighteousness, and to help me to break that cycle. Because you know what? We talked about it earlier. The enemy's not going to sit back. He's going to attack again. And when he does, we have a God who's faithful and true, who will be there and help us to accomplish and ultimately win the victory. You know why? Because God's already answered you. He answered you ultimately through the death, the burial, and the resurrection of his Son, Jesus. And because he lives, we can live also. Awesome. So listen, I don't know where you're at, but the Holy Spirit does. God knows. And so instead of taking 20 minutes to talk about all the different things, I'm just going to trust that in this moment, you're going to open your heart to discern the thunder. You see, sometimes pastors, they tell you all these things, and then basically, then they get frustrated. Why didn't you discern that on your own? Well, because you weren't listening, because I didn't give you opportunity to listen into what God was saying. So I'm going to give you an opportunity to listen. And I'm going to be quiet for about a minute and a half. And we're going to sit here and we're going to let the thunder speak to our hearts. And then when the thunder speaks, we're going to bring that to the Lord. And we're going to let that in a lot of ways be our offering this morning. And say, you know what, God, I've carried this thing around. I'm gonna set it on your altar, and I want you just to take care of it. So that I can once again break the cycle of judges in my life. So whatever that is, you call out to God in this moment and let the thunder speak to you. And then I'll come back and we'll close.
Thank you, Jesus. Holy God. Thank you, Jesus. Holy God. Thank you, Jesus.
Father, we love you. God, we're so thankful that you love us, that you speak to us, that you share your heart with us. And Father, I pray that, God, for every individual that's here or online or whatever, God, that you have spoken, that the thunder has roared, and that they discerned it correctly, and that they now are turning their hearts to you. Turning their hearts to you, that those cycles, God, I pray in the name of Jesus, would be broken by your power. By your authority. And that as we turn to you once again, God, you will do what only you can do. And we're so thankful that you love us so much that you invite us to come to you with these things. And that as we share our heart with you, God, you share your heart with us. It's so awesome. We're so thankful for it. You're so good. And we love you so much. God, I pray that, God, for me and for everyone here, everyone online, that, God, for whatever cycle of judges that you are experiencing in their life, that through your power, through your Son, through your Holy Spirit, it would be broken. We love you and we thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. So listen. Pastor Sarah mentioned it as she was talking about the announcements. Next week is kind of a youth-focused Sunday. Pastor Renee is going to be sharing the word. He's going to do a great job. And it's also just going to be a great opportunity for us as a church family to kind of check in and see how the youth are doing. And they're going to share some things. And it's just going to be a great celebration time. And then afterwards, we're going to have lunch together, and it's just going to be great. So I want to encourage you to be here for that next week. It's going to be special. I hope you have a great week. Love you all. For those that are online, man, we love you. We hope you're well wherever you may be. And for all of us that are here, I hope you have a great week. I love you, and we'll talk to you soon.